So we're beginning a new series right now, this week, that'll run us through the fall. This morning, this series that we're doing is going to begin with the kingdom in Luke's gospel. Last week, Labor Day weekend, the message was from one of the parables of Jesus. In that parable, Jesus tells a brief story about the exceeding value of the kingdom. Its value is recognized, and it's recognized by the uninformed as well as by the discerning person. Both are willing to sell everything that they own to get this treasure. God's kingdom is an enormous concept and topic. It's very difficult to define. Luke's gospel, in its own setting, calls upon all humanity to turn their allegiance from Caesar and the kingdom of Rome to this other realm. For Luke, the kingdom was not some benign possibility that was just out there, but a subversive and powerful force that had become for him a reality. And so today we will begin with Luke's introduction or prologue to what he has to say. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. There are no unbelievers in the world, just people who believe different things. That saying really caught my attention this week as I was thinking about these opening verses to Luke's gospel. Everyone believes something on faith. Everyone believes something that goes beyond what they themselves can absolutely prove. For many years, I had faith that my hometown team, the Cleveland Browns, would make it to the Super Bowl. Each successive iteration of the team brought about new possibilities. And one year, I was sure that it was going to happen. So sure that I got a ticket to the playoff game where this was going to come true before my very eyes. And it almost did. Except for a string of plays in the last quarter that are now famously referred to as the drive. Look it up. I was at that game. I had faith that they could win. I thought they could win, but it wasn't the kind of faith that would have me sell everything that I own. That kind of faith requires a very high degree of certainty. In these verses, Luke is sure that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Today, we'll be considering how Luke's gospel increases our faith. Luke has assurance, he has a certainty, and it prompts us to ask ourselves, do we have that same sense of sureness? Is the gospel of Jesus so real to us that we're motivated to include others? You know, we've moved beyond the time where cultural Christianity makes any sense. Nobody cares if you're seen going to church on Sunday or even if you know what the Bible is about. Those times are behind us now. Christian faith must stand on what God has revealed to us. If it is to hold up, if it is to hold up in difficult times and the challenges of other beliefs, we must gain certainty. We must have a high satisfaction of what we know to be true. Luke writes of things that have been accomplished. We soon find that he is sure that God has come into the world in the person of Jesus. If that is true, it ought to motivate every aspect of our lives. The truth of Jesus and the kingdom of God that he spoke of over 100 times is no benign incident in the history of humankind. It motivated Luke, and it should motivate us. I was well up in years before I realized or recognized the importance of reading introductions and prologues. I never wanted to go there, and it seems silly now, but I didn't want to waste my time. I wanted to get right to the meat of it, right to the story. But eventually, it became evident, especially reading many, many books in seminary, it became evident that the intro or the preface was part of the story. It helped you understand. It helped you get your bearings. Like most introductions, these few verses lay the groundwork for what is to come. We gain a sense of Luke's urgency and his motivation to share something that he had now become a part of. He's on mission to share something that has really rocked his world, turned it upside down. As we look at verse 1, Luke says he's giving a narrative of what has been accomplished. Some translations say he's giving an account of what has been fulfilled. The word that is used for accomplished or fulfilled implies a fullness of evidence, a fullness of confidence, an assent by which something can be believed, something can be trusted. But what is this thing that has been fulfilled or accomplished? Jesus is not named until halfway through this first chapter, but clearly Luke is writing about what has been fulfilled in him. And still it raises the question for us, what did he accomplish? What is this thing that Luke seems so eager to give an account of? For that, we need to look back to the Old Testament. Luke is not writing because Jesus was a great teacher or a great moral leader. Those things are true, but what he writes about, what motivates him, is much bigger than that. And we're going to go there in a moment. But another thing to notice in this opening line is that many had undertaken this task of telling the story. And in many ways, this is consistent with the rest of the Bible and the Christian faith. The truth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, his life and his ministry were not secret. They were not intended to be kept secret. In Acts 26, you have the story of Paul giving testimony about Jesus before King Agrippa. He speaks of his conversion and calling. He speaks of Jesus fulfilling what Moses and the prophets had said. Jesus would suffer and would be the first to rise from the dead, he tells them. And then Paul finishes that testimony, telling the king, I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped your notice, for this has not been done in a corner. In his gospel, Luke is telling the story of a public event and a public faith. We don't know what happened to these many other narratives. For some, this could raise yet another question. How do we know? How do we know that these words, these books that we rely on, are true and authentic? Was this book just randomly chosen, as some people claim? Luke's gospel was likely written before 65 AD. Most scholars would agree to that. There would still be eyewitnesses to the truth living at that time. A false account would have been quickly recognized. But we also should take into account that the early church worked faithfully to preserve God's word. They had several main areas of concern, and among them were, was the book written by a prophet of God, one authorized to speak God's word? Does the book tell the truth about God with no falsehood or contradiction? Does the book evince a transformation of lives? Was the book accepted as God's word by the people to whom it was first delivered? Because the church wrestled through those questions, we can be confident that the 66 books of the Bible are the same books used by the early church, and they are reliable. We do know that the other gospel accounts shared some source information. Luke is one of what we call the synoptic gospels, and the roots of this word means seeing together or taking a common view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story from a different perspective. Some writers include stories or teachings that others have left out. John includes a lot of information that is not found in what we call the synoptics. But they all tell the truth about Jesus as a fact that occurred out in the open, in public. Still, there's another detail that would set Luke's gospel apart from many narratives, and we see in verse 2 that that these are eyewitness accounts. Luke is placing the account of Jesus in actual history. This is not an occurrence in the metaverse that is witnessed by your avatar. Luke places Jesus in the gritty, grimy stuff of this world with the rest of us. From the beginning is a claim that the eyewitnesses, at least some of them, had been present throughout the events that Luke is writing about. If you're hearing of these things for the first time or for the 100th time, what should we make of it? What do these first two verses have anything to do with Christian faith today? One of my concerns in recent years is that we seem to have lost an appreciation for nuance and detail. We exchange information, lots of information, in bits and phrases very quickly. Luke is showing us not only that he was concerned, but Christians were concerned about reliability, history, and facts. If they were going to proclaim this message of the earth to the ends of the earth, if they're going to proclaim it, it had to be true. If they were going to stake their lives on it, as so many have, the story of Jesus must be reliable. It must be built into the history and to the fabric of the world. And so, brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged. The Christian story is not like any other meta-narrative. It is not simply another account of the world among so many others. It's embedded. It's embedded in things that actually took place. And that should give us confidence. Confidence when we speak of Christ. Confidence when we read God's word. Confidence to believe and live out the truth that God has done something beautiful to bring salvation and hope to the whole world. And you know what? We need that assurance when we are with our friends, or maybe we're at those upcoming holiday dinners when you, as the religious one, is picked out and asked to pray, or you're asked a simple question about faith. We don't need to steel our mind to the inevitable questions and challenges. By God's grace, you have been given words, a story, an account that is reliable. Luke was on a mission to give an accurate account, but he had a motive, as I mentioned earlier. We've all been let down sometime. Sometimes we have trusted people or ideas, and we find out much later, much to our dismay, that our trust was misplaced. What we hoped was true turned out to be wrong, sometimes with devastating effects. Luke writes about a hope and a trust that was spectacularly true. Under the rule of Rome, he lived in a place where politics and religion were constantly intertwined. Religion of some sort was part of most everyone's lives. There were many government-recognized, government-authorized gods. Not surprisingly, it was the elite, the powerful, that determined which gods were going to be preeminent in a particular village or community. But Luke had lived among Israelites, some of whom were living in expectation of this other God. This God, Yahweh, had promised restoration for thousands of years. He'd promised his restoration, his kingdom would come. It was not subject to the whims and ways of politicians or people with power. God's kingdom had no regard for social status, rich or poor, ethnicity or race. This story had a rich beginning. It too was grounded in the history of the world. This God had created the world from nothing. Over and over again, the Old Testament writers are reminding us of that. People are given high status, not on account of their being rich or powerful, but because they bore the image of God, the very image of God. Something about humankind was different from every created thing. They were made for communion with God. communion with God, the gracious King. As I mentioned last week, kingdoms have subjects, and kings and subjects and boundaries. The first people go beyond the boundaries. They want to be gods themselves. Sin and evil come into the world, and that really ought to be the end of the story. But this God that Luke now knows of had promised to bring healing and restoration. Very early in the creation story, a promise is made. Many of you remember this. From the woman would come one that would crush the head of Satan, the originator of evil. In a foreshadowing of what would eventually come, a sacrifice is made. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. God provides the initial covering over sin. A process is started to overcome sin and evil that affected all humankind and the created world. The marks of that process are found throughout the Old Testament. God is determined to have a people for himself. And he gives them kingdom laws and kingdom land. Prophets are raised up to remind people of God's promises. They speak the words of God. They promise a redeemer, a Messiah that would bring peace. This Messiah, we're told, would bring a new covenant. He would suffer. He would be despised. He would bear our sins and suffer in our place. Brothers and sisters, there are over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These expectations were known. They were out in the open. Through the eyewitnesses and his later experiences with Paul, Luke saw all these things being accomplished in the Lord Jesus. Down through the corridors of history and time, Luke sees the story of the ages being made true. And so it must be written down. It must be preserved. It must be made known that this God is faithful. His promises are sure. That is the motivation. That is what motivates Luke. And what that means for us is that our faith is not only born of historical truth, but it is also a biblical faith. Question 2 of our larger catechism says that we can know that there is a God by the light of nature in us and by God's works, but it goes on, it is God's Spirit and Word that effectually bring salvation. God reveals himself to us. We often hear the expression that someone found God. And that is a good thing. Those are wonderful words to hear. But you know, we don't have to go very far. God has given a certain light to all humankind. We can suppress it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But I don't want to take too lightly the difficulty required for some to come to faith and believe. Just as in Luke's time, right now today, there's a whole culture pointing us away, pointing us to other gods and other ways. We have a historical faith. You can go to many places mentioned in the Bible. But we also have a biblical faith wherein God reveals himself to you. You can ask questions. You can check it out. Luke has written an orderly account, and as you noticed, it's addressed first to Theophilus. It's a curious name that can be translated friend of God, lover of God, or even loved by God. It's not clear who Theophilus was, but many suspect that he was a patron or in some way a supporter of Luke and his work. In any case, he's concerned to write so that the reader, Theophilus and everybody else, could be assured that the salvation and kingdom of God has come in Christ. And you see in verse 4 that Luke is trying to convey a certainty. He wants Theophilus and other readers to have assurance. And this does not mean for us that things are in perfect chronological order. Much of it is, but we have to keep in mind that the gospel writers are not bound by our conventions of our day. There is a coherence and a structure that focuses on these events that Luke says have been accomplished among us. When Luke says he has followed all things closely to write an orderly account for you, he's not speaking just to Theophilus. He's speaking to all of us. Lover of God, beloved of God, he's writing to you. Having challenges and doubts are part of a life of faith. We cannot stay in the same place. Faith must grow. Many of us grew up with the children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it is a beautiful and simple truth. But as we grow, we will have problems. How can God really love me when I keep going back to the same old sin? Each time we struggle through, our faith grows stronger. We love God more. One writer has said that doubting does not mean we are not Christians. It means that we are sinners struggling to live by faith. This is part of our struggle as people living in a fallen world, but we cannot constantly live in doubt. The carefulness with which Luke writes does not leave us always doubting. Instead, it's an invitation. Like all scripture, it invites us to bring our doubts. It says, in effect, come on, come check this out. Our level of assurance and certainty will come and go, but it will never exist in the first place if it is not built on a sure foundation. Luke has a lot to say in his gospel about Jesus and all he did in his earthly ministry. Like the other gospels, the coming of Jesus marks a new era. In him, God's kingdom has come. What people have desired to see throughout the ages has come, has been manifested in Christ the Lord. God's kingdom brings blessings. It offers salvation and ushers in a new order. And everything that Jesus did pertained to this new order, this new kingdom that he was bringing. Ultimately, it will bring the full kingly power of God over all creation when God's peace and God's shalom will prevail in full. It has been said that Matthew shows Jesus transforming the place of the kingdom, and Mark emphasizes the power of the king, and Luke focuses on the people who will occupy the kingdom. The citizens of that kingdom, as I mentioned, are not determined or divided by class or any other social barriers. All stand in need of this salvation and redemption. All can be united to this Savior by repenting and turning to him in faith. For Luke, God's kingdom is a present reality and a future hope. Friends, in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come. The faith by which we enter that kingdom has the highest degree of certainty. We hold a historic faith, a biblical faith. It is a faith that can and will be tested. Luke's carefulness in giving us an account, a careful account, a thoughtful account, an eyewitness account, means that we can have faith. We can have a faith that can be trusted. Praise be to God. Please pray with me. Father, you have made us in your image. You have made us a people that seek truth. And we inquire, Lord, but we do not understand everything. There's so much that we do not understand. And yet you have given us a solid foundation for our faith. We pray, O Lord, that you would increase that faith among us. Let us use our faith not only for ourselves. Give us the intuition, the imaginations, and the courage to engage with our friends and those you bring before us. Show us how to speak out of love while we stand firm on the rock, which is Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.